John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
I've really loved watching this service so far. The mothers in Hype Club, what legendary women. And what a fantastic thing to be able to see the mothers and the others. Just one point on that. My wife, Kate, was very adamant that if someone chose her as the child of that mother, my mother, that they would also get a point because she is just as much her mother as she is my mother. And everyone knows that my mother loves Kate even more than she loves me, which is understandable. So I just had to point that out because Kate told me to. If you've ever been into a church, an old Anglican church, and you've seen the lectern, and it's shaped and molded into the shape of an eagle, now you know why. It's because the eagle is the symbol that symbolizes John. John is the eagle gospel. John has the eagle eye view. So all the other gospels, Mark is a kind of action-packed, we heard last week, the Avengers gospel. It's the blockbuster gospel. Luke is the human interest gospel, all about people. And Matthew, it's about kingdoms and nations and the kingdom of God. But they're all ground level. What makes John so different is that he's the eagle. He's 30,000 feet. He's soaring close to the heavens. He looks directly into the sun. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is John so different? Why is John the outlier? Why does John give the minority report? Why does John do things in a way that no other gospel does? And the answer is quite simply this. He gives us his answer. He's written differently because he has a different purpose in mind. This is what John says at the very end of his gospel. He says this, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that Jesus is the Messiah, that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life." So he's written it so you may believe. Everyone say, "You may believe." And you may have life. In other words, John's gospel is written for the person that does not believe. So if you're watching, somehow you've wandered into the stream, or you're there just watching from the edges while your flatmate consumes this content on the television, you need to know that John's gospel is written for you because it's written for people who don't believe. The other gospels are early on. They're kind of early in the life of the church. They're written so that believers following Jesus have a record of what he said and what he did. But John's writing later on. Peter is dead. The Apostle Paul is dead. Everyone he knows, all his friends, his family, they're dead. This is now looking back with the eagle eye view, and he's saying, I want you, if you don't know, if you don't believe, if you're a skeptical, if you're a cynic, I want to give you something that gives you reasons to believe. No one expects people that are not believers in Jesus to become believers just because we say so. He wants to give you evidence. The reason that he gives evidence and the reason that he writes his gospel is so that we can believe, but not just believe in something that gives you a nice thing to believe in, but have life through Jesus, a quality of life, a life that is transcendent, that's eagle-like, that soars above the earthly concerns, that is ethereal, that is transcendent, that is connected and looks directly at God. In fact, that first chapter that Sam did so brilliantly last week, and if you haven't caught up, go watch it, look at it, share it. But that chapter, it talks about the nature of the life that God brings and the nature of the character of Jesus himself. Because this is written for people that don't have any frame of reference. But later on in that chapter, there's an encounter that John records with one of the people that will become a disciple of Jesus. And this guy is a skeptic. So if you're skeptical of faith, if you're not sure about Jesus, this guy is your patron saint. Literally, his name is Nathanael. And his best friend, Philip, has started to follow Jesus. And Philip says, you've got to see this guy. He's the real deal. I think he's the Messiah. And Nathanael is skeptical. He says, well, where's he come from? And Philip says, he comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, no one good comes from Nazareth. I mean, it's the back end of nowhere. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But Philip persists. He says, come and have a look. Come and see. And then Nathanael goes to Jesus, and Jesus immediately looks at him and he says, I know you. I've seen you. You're a good man. He says, you don't know me. You don't know my life. He says, I know more than you think. I know that earlier today you were sitting under a fig tree thinking deep thoughts. And Nathanael immediately says, you can't possibly know that. No one saw me under that fig tree. How can you? Oh, my Lord. And he's in like that. Because Jesus saw him when no one else could possibly have seen him. Jesus knew his thoughts. Jesus knew his doubts, his confusion. He knows your doubts. He knows your thoughts. He knows your questions. He knows you. He sees you when nobody else sees you. And he's in. But Jesus says these words to him. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. But you will see greater things than that. He then added, truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, what John wants us to know is that the way that you're going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is the Word made flesh, God that created all things, come down into our neighborhood, tabernacling with us. The reason that you're going to believe that stuff is because of signs. Everyone say signs. So John's not interested in giving you all the miracles that Jesus did. There's miracles that all the other gospels record, and John's not really interested in them. He wants to give you signs. What is a sign? A sign is simply a miracle with a message. It's a miracle with a message. It's a PowerPoint, in other words. It's an act of power that points to something. So a miracle is an act of stupendous, earth-shattering, life-changing power. But a sign is even greater than that. A sign is an act of power, a miraculous encounter with Jesus that actually tells you something about Jesus, that pushes you towards a message that you need to understand. And Jesus doesn't just say, believe in me. He says, here's a sign. Here's something that points to the veracity of exactly what I am saying. And so in the book of John, there's seven signs. In fact, theologians will call the first half of the book of John the book of signs because he has these seven intricately chosen signs. He writes a little bit like Quentin Tarantino. In other words, it's this kind of tricksy, episodic narrative that flips forwards and backwards and links in, and it has little things that pop up at different points, little themes that jump out, and it's so clever. It's written like a treasure hunt with all these Easter eggs just sprinkled around so that you can find. It is for the person that's like Nathanael, the skeptic, the one with questions, the one that wants to investigate, the one that doesn't just take it on blind faith, the one that wants to know, the one that wants to examine, the one that wants to be able to find things out for themselves. And so he takes you on this little journey, a journey of adventure. He says, I'm going to give you seven signs, and here's the deal. I'm only going to tell you what the first two signs are. Now, in the comments, what I want you to do is I want you to write down, because we're going to do the first sign, and you've already heard it read by my man, John Suchet, David Suchet, rather. He, I always get those two confused. Sorry about that, David. But you've heard it read, and that has been characterized as the first sign. So in the comments, what I want you to do is I want you to write down what the signs are in John's Gospel. So if you've read John's Gospel, or if you have a passing idea of some of the stuff that's in the book of John, I want you to write down, because not everything that's in John is a sign, but it's like, you've got to figure this out. You've got to just explore it for yourself. Use your brain, think, tease it out, get underneath the hood and start tinkering and find out what you discover. Because the more that you explore, the better it becomes. It's not flaky, it doesn't fall to pieces the moment that you prod it and ask questions. It gets stronger, it gets better. So in the comments, write down what the other signs are. But I'm going to give you a clue. And again, like I said, John's Gospel, full of Easter eggs. And so he puts in a little clue. It's an Easter egg in the very first verse of this chapter. We'll read it together. It'll give you a clue. And once you get the clue, write it, if you know what it is, in the comments. No wrong answers. I'm just interested to find out what you say. But here it is. Here's a little thing thrown in. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. So what we're doing is we're looking at the miracle side of this story. A sign is a miracle with a message. What's the miracle? You need to know the context. You need to know what's going on. In this place, Cana in Galilee, again, there's an Easter egg at the end of John that you find out that actually Nathanael is from Cana. And so it says, on the third day, it's basically 3 days after this conversation with Nathanael, he's in his hometown. And there's a kind of Shelbyville versus Springfield Simpsons kind of vibe happening between Cana and Nazareth. They're these two little know-nothing towns in Galilee that have a little bit of a history of antagonism. And so Nathanael's like, yeah, I'm from Cana, man. That's my side. I don't like the guys from Nazareth. They're, they're hicks. But Cana is basically a hick town as well. And you've got this wedding that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is invited to take part in, because Cana is a nearby village to where she lives. Now, in those days, all of Cana, the whole village, will be invited to this wedding. And maybe a few people like Mary and Jesus, his disciples, they come in from neighboring villages. It's a big, big deal. In those days, the wedding feast would last for up to 1 week. 1 week of parties and celebration. What I wouldn't give to have 1 day of partying right now. Am I right? Yes, we'd even go to rubbish parties. But they have a party that lasts for a week. And the bridegroom and his friends would process at night with torches to the bride's house. They're singing songs. They get to the bride's house. They make some speeches. There's some celebration. Then they take her and the bridal party to the groom's house. And then they have this big celebration. And the wine flows and the food is free. And it's this time of dancing and celebration. And it sets you up for life. You have a great send-off into your married life. But disaster. The wine runs out. If the wine runs out, it's social death. It's not just awkward, it's not inconvenient, it's absolute social disgrace. You can become a pariah for years. In fact, legally, you could be sued by your guests. We came to your party, the wine ran out. We prosecute. It was such a big deal. At the very least, you'd have people whispering behind your back every time you walked around saying, God, the wine, do you remember their wedding? Bad luck, bad, bad luck. Those poor people, don't associate with them. Something quite wrong about them. And then Mary comes in and she says, can you do something, Jesus? And then it goes on. Jesus says this, and don't try this at home. He says to his mother, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. So again, great verse for Mother's Day. He calls his mother woman. Actually, if you look into the original Greek, it's actually more accurately translated as something like, "Oh, Mom, stop it. You're embarrassing me in front of my disciples." But it is actually, it's a term of endearment and respect. "My dear lady, it's not my time." Jesus is saying, sure, I'm going to reveal myself to the world. Sure, the power of God is going to come and it's going to change people. They're going to see things like they've never seen before. It's not time though. It's not my agenda. It's not my time, not quite my tempo. And yet the mother just says, "I want you to do whatever he says." She speaks to these servants and she just tells them, whatever he says, do it. Because the mother has a relationship with Jesus where she says, "I want you to get involved." And then it goes on. It says, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Okay, so what is going on here? You have these stone jars, which actually that's a flex in itself to have stone jars, because these stone jars would literally be carved from one solid block of stone. It was a kind of thing that was technologically advanced for the time, but actually archaeologically it dates these occurrences to the early first century. They use these stone jars and they were used for ritual cleansing. But think of it, it's six stone jars and the servants fill them to the brim. So how much wine is produced by Jesus at this wedding? You do the maths. If you take an average, it is literally around about 800. In fact, can we get camera three? Can we get a close-up on this? Just like to say, here we go, camera three. Sam's on camera three. Okay, you can go now. This bottle of wine is a vintage. I don't know if you saw on camera three, but it's 2015. Quite possibly the best wine I've ever owned in my life. It was a gift given to me by someone who really loves me. In fact, a couple who really love me. We're doing the marriage prep. So any couples that we do marriage prep for, just saying. But imagine 800 bottles of pure vintage wine. It's transformed from water into this wine. And it's not just any old little bottom shelf stuff. We're talking vintage, like wine that you've never experienced before. So good that the master of the ceremonies, he says this, he says, "Everyone brings out the wine first and then, sorry, the choice wine first, the good stuff, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Isn't that a crazy thing to say? It says that as a result of this first sign, his disciples, what? Believed in him. In other words, it's possible to be a disciple of Jesus, but not really fully believe in him. Not fully believe that he can come through for you when you need him to come through. Not fully trust yourself into his care. It's possible to be a disciple of Jesus, but trust in money or your own ability or your job or your career prospects. It's possible. And yet, the more you get to know Jesus, the more that you understand who he is, the more that we begin to believe in him and trust in him. And it's a sign. It's a miracle with a message. So that is the miracle. He's done something incredible with these people's greatest, best day of their lives. But there's a message behind it. And the message that's behind it is in two parts. First of all, it's to tell us who Jesus is. Everyone say, who Jesus is. It means that like Sam spoke to us last week, this sign perfectly encapsulates the Jesus of John chapter 1. He's fully God and yet he's fully human. Fully God and yet fully man. He's the Word that was with God in the beginning, that was God, but he became flesh and dwelt and tabernacled with us and moved into our vicinity. He's God because only God can do such an incredible, awesome, stupendous, transformational miracle. But he's man because he responds to his mother. He responds to people that he likes to be at a good party. And I can imagine Jesus there as the wine is flowing and he's doing the floss or whatever the kids of Galilee were doing. Thank you. I believe that it's a popular dance movement with the young people of today. The music had a strong beat, but he's human. There was no one better at a party than Jesus. There's no party like a Jesus party. That Jesus is the Son of God, fully human. It shows us that God cares about the things that you care about. It tells us that it's a lie, that God is remote and far off and distant, that he doesn't care for you, that he doesn't want to know you, that he doesn't want to engage, that he's only interested in the big stuff or the church stuff or the guys with the pointy hats. It says that God actually is involved and deliberately, intimately involved with the detail of our lives, that he wants to be at a party, he wants to be with his friends, he wants to be with individual, ordinary people, be they ever so poor, that he responds to his mother, that though God has a plan and God has purpose, Jesus can be swayed. Jesus can change. He can move. He can be involved against his initial judgment. It's possible for Jesus to say, "It's not my hour, woman. Please, come on. Seriously." And for Mary just to say, "No, no. I am your mother and you will do what I say." Okay. Here we go. Vintage. Is that good? Everyone happy? And for it to be so wonderful for this young couple. But more than just who Jesus is, it tells us what Jesus does. What Jesus does. And this is why the story of this first miracle, this first miraculous sign, this power that points, this miracle with a message, it's just saying this in one word: transformation. Transformation. Religion, at its worst, will give you condemnation. It will say, "You've done this wrong, and therefore you deserve to be judged. Do some penance. Feel bad. Go on a guilt trip." At its better, religion will say, not condemnation, but purification. And that's what the Israelites had for hundreds and thousands of years of their history. They had ritual purification. They had the law that would purify you. The law that would say, "You messed up. You got things wrong. You fell far short of what you wanted for yourself, but you can be clean." Religion that says, "You feel dirty. You feel guilty. You feel grubby. You feel bad. You can be cleansed, you can atone, you can be washed." And that's what those jars, those stone, expensive stone jars were there for. They were there so that you could wash your hands and you could get the stink and the stain of the sin off of your conscience. But Jesus says, "Hey, listen, this is what life with me is like. I'm not going to bring condemnation and I'm not merely going to bring purification, although I will do that. I am going to bring transformation." Transformation, whereby you're not only forgiven and cleansed and atoned for, but you are transformed. That you become the person you were always supposed to be, always meant to be. Transformation. He says, "I want to take the water, the plain, the mundane, the everyday humdrum of your life, and I want to transform it into something that is vintage, that gives joy, that gives laughter, that makes the party pump. I want to give you such vintage wine that makes you amazed, that even though you thought you brought out the best at the beginning, actually you had no idea, you had no concept of how good my wine is. Because I'm the God of the party. I'm the God where the kingdom brings life. I'm the God that makes things so much better. I'm the God that gives you the ideal perfect version of anything that you can imagine. I'm the God that takes something which is social disaster, social death, a disaster that you don't know how you're going to overcome, and I can transform it into the greatest thing that people will talk about for years to come. And that's why John is saying, you need to get into this Jesus stuff, because he's not just someone to believe in intellectually. Yes, it makes sense intellectually, but you need to understand that this is the God who transforms everything. If we ever needed to be transformed, we need the transformation of Jesus Christ right now. We need him to change us. We need to become like him. We need to be joined in a celebration with him. Okay, let's find out what you put for the different signs. Okay, I'll see, just looking through some of the comments. Okay, Chloe Swinney, Chloe. It feels like it's cheating when Chloe does it because she's so smart. Okay, water into wine, lame man healed on the Sabbath, bread and fish, yeah, also known as the feeding of the 5,000. Blind man, she actually wrote blind man, can see. Yeah, I'll accept that. Not quite the right one, but yeah, there was a blind man, John 6. Lazarus brought back to life. Number 7, the resurrection. That's amazing. Everyone give Chloe a round of applause. She's the only one that took on my challenge in the comments. Chloe, you are worth your weight in gold. The resurrection. Because John puts that little Easter egg in. He says, on the third day. Because this first sign points to the final sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the third day. Because this is a sign pointing to what Jesus does. And all of John, as we go through, it's pointing towards Easter. It's pointing towards Easter. It's pointing towards Easter. That's why we're having this gospel in the run-up to Easter. And Matt Price, our theology genius, has put this whole series together, and it's beautiful to watch. Because he helps us to see that John's gospel is always seeding little Easter eggs for that Easter story, that resurrection narrative. That Jesus, as he is resurrected, it's the ultimate transformation. And as he is resurrected, one day he promises that he will transform us. Our lowly bodies will be transformed so that they will be like his glorious body. That my whole life, my whole being will be transformed. That what I have to look forward to is as far different to what I experience now as water, plain, flat water, is to vintage, wonderful wine. That we have transformation in our future. It means that Jesus has said to his disciples, I'm not going to drink wine again until I drink it in the kingdom of heaven. And as I was preparing this passage, I was getting more and more excited about the wine that Jesus gave to this couple at their most happy day. And I was thinking, oh, if only I could have drunk that wine. If only I could, what would it be like to taste that wine? And I felt a little whisper of the Holy Spirit in my mind just saying, one day you will. Because one day, and this is what the sign is pointing towards, one day we get to sup and raise our glasses at the marriage feast of the Lamb. You see that in John's sequel, known as Revelation. And it's just a wonderful thing to imagine that there is a party of all parties, a party to end and extend all parties. And the party is the kingdom of God. And the party is God being united with his people. There will be a wedding celebration, but instead of a man and a woman, instead of two people being united like in this story, it will be God being united with humankind, and everybody's invited, and it is the great party of the ages. And God's kingdom is not about restriction, it's not about guilt, it's not about religion, it's about celebration, it's about joy, it's about vintage experience. It's about tasting the very, very, very best. So what do we do? Well, two things, depends on where you're coming from. If you're watching or listening and you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus that tastes like vintage wine, you get to invite Jesus in. Just like Jesus is invited in by this couple into their wedding, you get to invite Jesus in and you get to ask him to be in your life. And I just want to say to those of you that don't know Jesus, if you don't know him for yourself, if he's not real to you, if he doesn't walk with you, if he doesn't talk with you, if he's like God afar off rather than the intimate Savior who comes to live inside of you, I want to say right now, this evening, or wherever you're watching, whenever you're watching, you can know him. You can know him for yourself. In a moment, I'm going to invite you just to pray a prayer with me, a simple prayer, A, B, C, that's all. A, you admit that you need Jesus, just like Mary coming to Jesus saying, they've run out, there's a problem here, we can't solve it ourselves. A, you admit. B, you believe, that's what Jesus is looking for, that's what John is looking for. Belief, you just believe that he is who he says he is. It doesn't mean that you understand everything or that you've got every I dotted and T crossed, but it means that you've got enough to believe that there's something here. And then C, you commit your life to Jesus. That's the important part. Jesus' disciples, they believed and they put their trust in him. I'm going to invite you in just a moment just to take that step of believing in Jesus for yourself. But what about the rest of us? What about for those of us that have already given our lives to Jesus? What do we do? Well, it's really simple. We do what Jesus' mother did. It's not that we need to invite Jesus in, it's that we need to involve him. Why did that miracle happen? It didn't happen because it was God's purpose and plan. It didn't happen because that's what Jesus had on his agenda. It happened because Mary got Jesus involved. And she said, I want you to get involved with the pain of my friends. I want you to get involved in the difficulties that these people that I care for are going through. That's what prayer is. That's why Tuesday night is one of the most significant nights that we've had together as a community in a long time. Because we're gathering together and we're going to involve Jesus. You can involve Jesus in your day-to-day prayers. You can involve Jesus in the health and the well-being and the welfare of your community, your workplace, your family, your college, your university. You can involve Jesus. You can say, Jesus, they need you. And they might be like the people in the wedding who don't even know that it was Jesus that did the thing. They're drinking the wine. They don't understand where it's come from. So many people, they experience the goodness of God that don't know that it's because of Jesus. But that is not the point. The point is that we have the ability to lever the heart of God towards the things that he has given us a trust for. God wants to involve himself with your life and with your concerns. And he gives us the dignity of inviting him and involving him in what we do. And that's what we do with prayer. And that's why I want everybody, even if you're not a regular member of Metro, you just tune in for the Sundays. Hey, I tell you what, I want some of the mums and the grandmothers. We love the mothers and the grandmothers. We love Emily's mother and Emily's grandmother. My mother, hi, mum. Love you. Thank you so much. And I get it that you love Kate more than I do. Well... You don't love her more than I do, but you love her more than you. Anyway, we involve Jesus. We involve Jesus. And that's why Tuesday is a big deal. Here's our big idea, then let's pray. John wants us to believe, so he sets out a treasure hunt of seven signs. These are miracles with a message that show who Jesus is and how he can transform our lives. We're going to pray right now, but what I want you to do is right where you are. If you have never consciously asked Jesus to take up lordship in your life, if you've never invited in the way maker, the miracle maker, then I want you just to pray this prayer with me. If you've done it before, but somehow it's lost and gone stale, and maybe you've gone off the boil, or you just lost your way with your faith a little bit, it's ragged and hanging on by a fingernail, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I'll pray it nice and slow so you can just make it your own. Just repeat the words in your own mind after me. You can say it out loud if you want. It's your house. Do whatever you like. No one knows that you're free. So this is the prayer. Like I said, it's A, B, C. You admit that you need Jesus. You believe that he loves you. And then you commit your life to him. So let's pray. You just pray this prayer along with me right now. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you know my life. You know the state of my heart. You know what I'm going through, what I've been through. I don't understand everything, but I do believe you love me. I'm willing to believe that you came into this world to live for me and die for me. I believe you rose again. Right now, I want to ask you to forgive me for my sin, to purify me, but I want to ask you to transform me. Turn water into wine in my heart. I commit myself to you as you give me strength. Help me to follow you. I offer this simple prayer in the name of Jesus. Before we say amen, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's going to seem a little bit strange, but I want you to go with it because, like I said, it's just you and God. But I want you, if you pray that prayer, I want to pray for you, but I want you to do something physical, and this is what we would do if we were in the building. But I want you just to put a hand up or to raise your hands if you want to make an act of prayer just where you are. Just put a hand up, and I'm going to pray for you right now. So just give you a moment, put your hand up, and let me pray. Lord God, I pray for every single individual that has given their lives to you, that has prayed this prayer and committed themselves to you. I pray you hear them. I pray that you meet with them. I pray right now, wherever they are, I pray that they would discover your presence, know your reality, and that it would change everything for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.